Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 16? We sang part of it a few minutes ago, but we're going to read it together. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 9. And if you are able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then would you turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, you brought us here today. It's in your providence, it's your will, both revealed and secret, that we are here this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would not let us squander this time. We pray, Lord, that you'd take away every distracting thought. We pray that you'd take away anything that would hold us back from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen. And we pray that you would help us to receive your words and to receive Christ. And we pray this morning as your word is preached and as your word is heard, that you would be pleased. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The word is Hebel. Hebel. Solomon uses that word at least 40 times in his sermon Ecclesiastes, Hebel. And in the ESV and other translations, it is translated vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, the problem with that word vanity is it would suggest to you that it's saying everything is meaningless, 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 all is meaningless. When actually that's not true. The word Hebel really is the idea of a mist, a vapor. And what Solomon is saying there when he uses this word over and over is that everything is fleeting. Everything is just a mist, a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Our dog, Moby Dykes, spends sometimes inside, sometimes outside, and he often comes up to the glass windows in the door by the kitchen, and he puts his nose up against the door, you know, he's smudging the glass. And occasionally, just for good measure, he'll take his muddy paw and swipe the window to let us know that he wants in. And so Ash has a bottle, and she goes out and she squishes the bottle and cleans the window. And that's her life, Hebel. It's not her life, our life. That's not all she does. So that's Mother's Day, better say that. But that's her life. It's that squish. It's this. We're here today, gone tomorrow. And I wonder this morning if you've let that sink in. I know it sounds ludicrous, it took me about 20 years for that to really sink in, that my life is just a squish. Now, what happens after our squish is over? Well, the answer is death. The Bible calls that our enemy, the last enemy, death. And what happens after death? Oh, then there's the grave. You've been to a funeral, perhaps, and you've stood there and looked down into the grave, and you can't help but think, one day, that will be me, I will enter the grave. This, my existence as it is, isn't going to go on and on. There's a squish, and then there's the grave. And I ask you this morning, are you ready to look the grave in the eye? What happens after the grave? Well, for some people, after the grave, there's hell. There's hell. Now, that's an offensive thing to say. Perhaps you're here this morning. That's offensive that I would mention hell. I've met other people who laugh it off. It's just a joke. Oh, yeah, hell. We'll all have a wee party down there. But it's not funny. The Bible describes hell as a place of weeping. It's a place of perpetual incineration. The Bible describes hell as a lake of fire. It's a place of non-stop, eternal torment and pain. And people talk about hell being, well, that's the absence of God, and that's not true. That's nonsense. God is there, but he is there, and he's devoted to pouring out his wrath and curse. And we think about that, and we think, well, God, like it's his fault. As if it's his fault that you decide to reject the gospel, to reject his son, to reject the words of life. If you end up in hell, it's because you chose to be there. And so there's these three things: the squish, the grave, and the lake. And we don't like to think about them, do we? But when it comes to these three things, it's not a case of wait and see. Well, let's just see how it turns out. We've got to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready to stare death in the face? Are you ready to face eternity? Well, these last few weeks we've been considering the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. We considered how on the cross he experienced hell itself on the cross. When the spikes were being thrust through his hands and his feet, there's no indication that he cried out. But when the darkness came, and when Jesus, as it were, waded into the lake of fire, he cried out in agony as he experienced torment beyond our comprehension. And then we looked at last time, Jesus died. He stopped breathing. And perhaps you've seen a dead body, perhaps someone you know and you love, and you look at them and you say, yeah, that's them, but it's not them. It's just their corpse, it's just their body. The thing that makes them them is not there. And that was Jesus. He was lifeless. The life had gone out of him. His soul had went to be with the Lord. So that's why you could say to the thief next to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And his body was taken away to the tomb, to Sheol, to the realm of the dead. And I said last week, I said it over and over, and if you weren't here last week, then remember this: that when Jesus died and when Jesus was buried, Christian, he didn't just die for you. He wasn't just buried for you. He died with you. He was buried with you. Paul says in Romans 6, we died with Christ. We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him, Paul says. We were united with him in his death. Jesus died for you. He was buried for you, but he died with you. He was buried with you. You were there because you are united to him by faith. His death, his burial is your death, your burial. I've got to say to you this morning, that's not good enough. That's not enough. His death and burial for you and with you is not enough. If you are united to Christ by faith, yes, his death for your sin counts for your death, for your sin. But if he has not risen, then you're lost. If you're united to him by faith and he's still in the grave, then you're still in the grave. If he didn't rise, then you haven't risen and you won't rise. Or to put it in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those people who you looked over their grave, those people whom you love, Paul says they've perished if Christ hasn't risen. But what happened? We come in our passage after the world's longest ceremonial introduction to John chapter 20. And we come across Mary Magdalene, and she's just not, if you were going to make this whole resurrection thing up, she's not the person that you would put at the top of your list. You know, if you were Sam Schultz and you were in charge of the softball team, who shall I pick to be our lead batter to go out on the front foot? You're not going to choose Michael Simpson. You just know, not him. And it's the same with Mary Magdalene. We're making this resurrection. Well, who shall we choose? Let's choose Mary Magdalene. First of all, she's a woman. It shouldn't have been the case, but back then, women were second-class citizens. But secondly, she used to be demon-possessed. People, there's Mary Magdalene, that was the one that used to be demon-possessed. Is that who you would pick? Your star player. But she's up the crack of dawn, Sunday morning. She wants to see Jesus. She wants to go to the tomb. She is eager to be there. Why is she eager to be there? Because she knows how much Christ has done for her. She knows what it is to be taken out of the pit by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to think she was there early Sunday morning. Those people who don't come to church on Sunday morning and who, you know, come whenever they can be bothered here willy-nilly, they're not eager to be here. Why? Is it because they don't actually, they've never grasped what it is to have sins forgiven, to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ? But here she is, and what happens? She sees the tomb, but the stone's been rolled away. Verse 2, it seems she's perplexed. Verse 11, 13, and 15, she is panicking. And she goes in, she alerts John and Peter. And Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John is faster. He gets there first. He's the Usain Bolt, if you like. But then Peter comes huffing and puffing behind, and he goes in first. If John's Usain Bolt, Peter's Sherlock Holmes. He goes in there. He's inspecting. He wants to see the clothes. What happened? And then we're told here that John believes, and they go home. But Mary Magdalene is still there, and she's still weeping, and she goes into the tomb to look, and look what happens, verse 12, look at verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away," as if she by herself could take him away. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality. The resurrection is a reality. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said three times, "I'm going to die, and the third I'm going to rise again." We should be surprised. This is Jesus who rose Lazarus and other people from the dead. We shouldn't be surprised that the Old Testament told us that this was going to happen. We read Psalm 16, we look at Isaiah 25, Isaiah 26. The very fact that it's the third day is prophesied, is typified, Hosea 6:2. The book of Jonah points to the resurrection of Christ on the third day. Hezekiah being risen on the third day from his deathbed, and other places as well. This is reality. To refer to softball once again, I think this is not out of left field. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose himself from the dead. The Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. This is a triune work of the triune God. Jesus rose again, and he appeared to 10 of his disciples. And then the next Sunday morning, he appeared to his disciples and Thomas. And for 40 days, he was appearing to people after people. Paul says, at one point, he appeared to 500 people. Go and talk to them. They're still alive. And these disciples, they sealed their testimony with their blood. This is a hoax. They're willing to die to the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. It happened. The question I want to ask this morning is, so what? What did the resurrection accomplish? There's a whole host of answers to that I won't go into this morning. How it testifies to Christ's truthfulness, how it testifies to his deity and identity. Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It was important in order for Jesus' future work to send the Spirit to intercede at the right hand of the Father for us, to come again and judge the world at the last day. It had to happen for his future ministry. But one of the reasons, and the reason I want you to know this morning, is that Jesus rising again from the dead means, Christian, that you are saved. He arose, and in doing so, Paul says, he secured your justification. Romans 4, when the Father rose Jesus from the dead, he is saying, yes, I accept the atoning work of my Son. I accept his work for your justification. Kevin DeYoung gives a good example of this idea. Picture a Thomas. Thomas Simpson. I'm picking the Simpsons today. And he can't imagine it. He's been naughty. He's done something wrong. Somehow he has misbehaved and disappointed his parents. And this is even harder to imagine. Thomas is going to be sent to his room. 5 hours. It was really bad. And out of nowhere, Josiah comes running. "No, I'll take his place." Told you it was hard to imagine. And so the Simpsons say, "Okay, Josiah, you're going to take Thomas's place in your room, 5 hours. Now, something might happen in that 5 hours. Maybe Josiah, quite probably, would change his mind after 20 minutes. Nope, Thomas can take his own punishment. Maybe something else, I don't know. But when the Simpsons go to Josiah's room and open the door and say, "Josiah, the sentence has been paid," then and only then can Thomas say, "It's done. The debt is paid. What Josiah did for me was sufficient. My parents have been appeased." It's not a great illustration, but it's Kevin DeYoung, so it must be actually quite good. But the point is, when the Father rose Christ from the dead, he's saying, "I accept the punishment. It's been paid. My wrath, my justice has been appeased." And when Jesus rose from the dead, he secured, for lack of a better word, our justification. But here's the other thing. When Jesus arose from the dead, we arose from the dead. I said last week that when Jesus died, we're united to him by faith. We died. When he was buried, we were buried. But when he arose, we arose with him. We've already risen to newness of life because Christ has already risen. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Yes, I was. I said last week, James Bond, "Die Another Day." And we did die another day because when Christ died, we died. So use another James Bond title, I've got lots to choose from. We can say, because we died another day in Christ, then tomorrow never dies. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "The Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Okay, Jesus has risen. He's there at the right hand of the Father. Does Paul stop there? In the very next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "He made us alive with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have already risen with Christ. We are there, brothers and sisters. And so I ask the question, what about the squish? And what about the grave? And what about the lake? Can you face them? I say, if you have cast yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received him by faith, then you have already risen in Jesus Christ. Your death is just a porch, just a doorway to more life. The lake has absolutely zero claim on you because you've already risen in Christ Jesus and you're already there with him by the Father. You are alive. That's why Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal," not will have eternal, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, not will pass, has passed from death to life. And Christian, you can say, "To death for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You can say, "To death, yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Squish, the grave, the lake. We say, life, life, life in Jesus Christ. We have arose with him. We not will be with him. We are with him. Death is just a doorway to more life. Tomorrow never dies. I want to finish by speaking to you this morning you who reject Christ, you who deny the resurrection, what will happen to you after the squish and the grave? Well, listen to what will happen. Confession says this. Your soul is cast into hell. Your heart stops beating. Your soul is cast into hell, where you will remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. So your soul is in hell, waiting the day of judgment. And then on that day, your body will be resurrected. Did you know that? Even the bodies of those who reject Christ will be raised on that day. And then what will happen? Listen, all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they've done in the body, whether good or evil. Then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction. Now you know. There's the squish. There's the grave. There's the judgment. And there's the lake. And I plead with you, I've done it before. Come to Jesus Christ and live. Why will you die? There's people even in my short little ministry. There's people that I've told them the gospel and they've just rejected it. And they've simply added to their own condemnation. And I'm saying, please, do not do it. Turn to Jesus Christ and live both now and forever. Believe in him and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice this morning that you sent your Son to die for us. How we rejoice on the third day you raised him again from the dead. Your justice and your wrath satisfied in his atoning person and work. We thank you for our resurrection in him. For those of us who have received him, how we are alive. We in him are at your right hand, and when we pass through the porchway of death, we will simply enter into more life. We give you praise, and we will give you praise forever and ever, as we know that fullness of joy and refreshing which comes from your presence. And we also pray this morning for those who have cast you aside, those who simply won't hear, those who are hardened in their hearts. Lord, break them down. Even this morning, cause them to come to an end of themselves and to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, that they too might live. Please do that for them this day. For we plead in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, would you turn in your songbook to hymn number 32, the green songbook, hymn number 32. We did sing this last month, but we'll ask Miriam just to do a wee bit of an extended introduction. See what a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. We'll stand and sing hymn number 32 in the songbook.